It's manly to repent. It is manly to face up to the truth. It is manly to surrender in order to do what a real man was designed to do.
God calls us to wholeheartedly live for Him, to love people in the way that is truly centered on others. As we read 1 Corinthians 13, it's a love that bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Today on Gateway to Joy, Elizabeth Elliot shares another lesson in following the Master, the one who came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. Here's Elizabeth Elliot.
You are loved with an everlasting love. That's what the Bible says, and underneath are the everlasting arms. This is your friend, Elizabeth Elliot, talking again today about headship, under the subject of The Mark of a Man, which is a title of a book that I wrote on masculinity. I was emphasizing the subject of courtesy in my last talk, and I wanted to give you a quotation from Ralph Waldo Emerson, which I love. He says, "'Tis the beginning of civility to make us endurable to each other, to get people washed, clothed, and set up on end.'" Isn't that marvelous? The beginning of civility to make us endurable to each other, to get people washed, clothed, and set up on end. That's the job of parents, isn't it, when they begin trying to teach these little uncivilized savages how to behave themselves in such a way that they are endurable to the rest of the family. And people who have no idea of courtesy are pretty hard to endure, aren't they? Well, to go from courtesy to endurance might sound like a big jump, but I think I've just given you the bridge of the gap. Another mark of a man is endurance. I know that you men are up against tremendous pressures. The expectations of society, of business, church, family, time, money. But one of the crucial tests comes before marriage, and that is sexual control. Now, what is the secret of stability? Jesus tells us in the story of the man who built his house on the sand, and the rains descended and the floods came and beat upon that house, and the house fell. But the other man built his house on the rock, and the rains descended and the floods came and beat upon that house, and it fell not, because it was founded on a rock. The rock is Christ Himself. To found your house on the rock is to be obedient. And the Bible has a great deal to say about endurance. I have a whole page in my little notebook here of scripture references using the word endurance. Now, these are from the more modern translations. The word doesn't occur very much, if at all, in the King James Version, which many of you use. 2 Corinthians 1:7 says, "If we ourselves have been comforted, we know how to encourage you to endure." 2 Corinthians 6, "We are genuine ministers of God, whatever we may have to go through, patient endurance of troubles or even disasters, being flogged," for example, and he goes on. In 1 Thessalonians, he speaks of the hope that you have in our Lord Jesus Christ, which means sheer, dogged endurance. 2 Thessalonians, "You have shown such endurance and faith in all the trials and persecutions." We have in the prophets an example of patient endurance in suffering, says James. In the book of the Revelation, the faithful endurance to which Jesus calls us. In the message to the church of Ephesus in Revelation 14, it speaks of your powers of endurance. The church of Thyatira, "I know your endurance." The church of Philadelphia, "My call to patient endurance, the endurance of the saints." Well, I could go on and on. There are many more passages on endurance. I get a good many letters describing what is nowadays called middle age crisis, a term which, frankly, I have very little use for. I think it's a cop-out of masculine responsibility. Don't you think so? Are we at liberty to allow ourselves the luxury of moral irresponsibility? Not if we're followers of the Lord Christ. Surely not. Every age of a man belongs to the Lord. You probably know somebody, 40 years old or so, divorced or separated, needing, quote, space, unquote. He decides to develop a new image. He colors his hair. Maybe he gets a permanent. Maybe he gets some implants, hair implants or a hairpiece or something. He alters his style of dress, buys a new car, quits doing the ordinary things he used to do, and adopts a whole new program. Now, I have to put a parenthesis in here, otherwise I know I'm going to get a bunch of letters saying, Elizabeth Elliot, do you think it's wrong for a man to get hair implants or color his hair or buy a new car? No, I'm just saying that if this happens all of a sudden, and rather obviously, when a man is changing his lifestyle in other ways, it all seems to sort of fit into this middle age crisis syndrome. A search for freedom and power. Suddenly, it has hit them. They realize that they're really powerless, that they are not in control of their lives or the lives of their dependents. Their ambitions are slowly dissipating. It has dawned on them that every dream has been shattered, and their reaction is, stop the world, I want to get off, get out, and do something different. Well, King David, when he was dying, said to Solomon, be strong and show yourself a man and keep the charge of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and keeping his statutes and commandments. Now, what do you think David meant when he said to Solomon, show yourself a man and keep the charge of the Lord your God? Well, today, the reductionists and the deconstructionists, I guess, would tell us that he didn't mean anything by that, or that he meant whatever you want him to mean. But I think that there is such a thing as manliness. Jesus is our example, and the Bible is full of examples of manly men who served God. Moses and David and Samuel and Gideon and Daniel and St. Paul and the apostles. These were men, real men, who were not apologetic about being men. Perhaps you see yourself in that midlife crisis or approaching it, and you think it's kind of scary, and you're not sure that you can endure that kind of temptation. Rather than fleeing from the revelation of your own helplessness and failure, acknowledge your weakness and your need of help. A real man doesn't resort to drugs, alcohol, debauchery, or despair. A real man comes to God, the sole source of purity and strength and wisdom and manliness. Sing that hymn, a mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Are you aware that you need a fortress, that you are weak, that there are forces coming against your tower of strength that are likely to overwhelm you? Well, the name of the Lord is a strong tower, the Bible says. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. It's manly to repent. It is manly to face up to the truth. It is manly to surrender in order to do what a real man was designed to do. I think of my own father, 6 feet three, very thin, very shy in some ways, and very godly. And my father began his days, in the cold winter days particularly, wrapped in a steamer rug, on his knees, in his study. That's where his source of strength came from. He was a man naturally given to worry and anxiety. And with six children, he had plenty of things that, naturally speaking, he could have spent his life worrying about. But instead of worrying all the time, he did a lot of praying. I think of my old friend Frank Murray, a man now in his 80s. When he comes to our house, we almost always end the visit kneeling together on the living room rug. I see my son-in-law, Walt Shepherd, kneeling in the living room with his children. The strongest men are those who love with God's kind of love. You can't do it without faith. You're going to love the wrong things and the wrong way. In 1 John 2:17, we read, "The world and all its passionate desires will one day disappear, but the man who is following the will of God is part of the permanent and cannot die." All of you men have the same difficulties, the same pressures, the same tensions. The Bible says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man." That should be some comfort to you. But God is faithful, who will never allow you to be tempted beyond your powers of endurance, but will, with the temptation, make a way of escape. And when a man feels that he has been tempted beyond his powers of endurance and has given in, it's only because he did not seek the way of escape, which is always divinely provided. You won't see it if you don't ask for it. It takes a robust faith and an active prayer life. Think of Tennyson's words describing the knight Sir Galahad. "His strength is as the strength of 10, because his heart is pure." May God make you pure and therefore strong.
You've been listening to Gateway to Joy with Elizabeth Elliott, author of over 20 books, including Shadow of the Almighty, The Life and Testament of Jim Elliott. Join us next time for more encouragement and challenge from Elizabeth Elliott. This has been a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network.